feel the wonderful peace and bliss of the presence of God within us. Let us relax and give all of our cares and our worries and our problems to Him, remembering that He is the sole doer in the universe, that He is our Father God, and that His love for us is so great that it extends beyond our power to comprehend. Let us feel our oneness with Him. Let us feel His great love pouring into our hearts, and let us send it forth to all the world to heal them, to bless them, and to lead them into the light. Now let us pray to Him. O Heavenly Father,
O Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
Divine Mother,
Beloved Jesus Christ,
Beloved Jesus Christ,
Blessed Master,
Blessed Master,
Saints and Sages of all religions,
Saints and Sages of all religions,
I bow to all of you.
I bow to all of you.
Free my life from all obstacles.
Free my life from all obstacles.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only King.
Be thou the only King.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Peace.
Peace.
Bless.
Bless.
Amen.
Amen.
Our chapter tonight is St. Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, saying, I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, Sunday was going to be Mother's Day, so I thought it would be fitting to speak of the Divine Mother tonight. You know, in India, so many of the people there worship God as the Divine Mother. Master was one who did this. Always God the Mother was closer to him than God the Father. And I have but to close my eyes and go within. And still to this day I hear his voice saying, The mother is closer than the father. Always he said this. Now the reason for this is that the mother bears the child in her womb. She gives it of her own substance and sustenance. She furnishes its bones, its marrow, its blood, its flesh, every tiny infinitesimal part of it. And this life she gives from the life in her own body. So indeed, the mother is closer than the father. God is both Father and Mother. God in His transcendental stage is without form, without substance. He is pure wisdom. But God in the form of the Mother represents all of creation. We have the Blessed Trinity in the Christian sense, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So it can be said that God is the wisdom aspect, that which is beyond all things, God the Father. And then God the Mother is the Holy Ghost, the holy vibration. And the Son is all that which both of them together create. It is like in our baptism ceremony. We have a white rose that represents Spirit, and we have a red rose that represents God in nature. And it is through the union of these two, it is said, that each child is born. What a wonderful thought this is when you really stop to think about it. So whenever you look at the stars and the sky and the sun, the moon, the Milky Way, all of the beautiful flowers, the ocean, the pebbles and the sand, you see God in the form of the Mother expressing herself. The Mother is gentle and kind and filled with love. She would give her life for her child. Now, many times the Father would too. But the Father, because he is mostly wisdom, does not have the same feeling as the Mother. But Master said that it was very necessary that each and every one of us, whether we be male or female, should develop both qualities within ourselves. Because in the pure sense, God as wisdom, the Father, and God as nature, the Mother, as feeling, must develop equally and be balanced within each one if they are to transcend the state of duality and go into that oneness of Spirit, become one with His infinite bliss. So it is this balance that we are aiming for at all times, feeling and reason. And we know that when it said in the Bible that Eve tempted Adam with feeling, she tempted him to eat the apple which was in the midst of the garden, or tempted him through sex, that feeling was predominant, you see. And so Adam, the wisdom of Adam, succumbed to the desire for feeling. And this must not be. Man and woman today in this modern world have come a long way from the teachings of the Christ. This is perhaps strange to say, but it is the truth. As a matter of fact, all of Christianity today is so little as the Christ really came to teach it that it is beyond our power to comprehend. We have taken an idea and we have run with it. We have taken certain stories, certain phrases from the Bible, and we have made them the cornerstone, the foundation of our faith and of our belief. But I call your attention to just this. Now, we know what the story is, that Mary was espoused to Joseph, but she had not yet been married. She had not known a man. And so the angel Gabriel came to her. And it tells later that Joseph became the foster father, so to speak, of Jesus. Yet here it says, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Now, David means love. And so when the love of God becomes so great in the heart of either a man or a woman, a soul, a child of God, then that seed is implanted by the power of the holy vibration. It is planted in the... This is an actual physical thing which happens where the female gland carries... This Christ seed actually carries it. Mary the mare. Mary means tear, a teardrop. a teardrop. And it's an amazing thing that the emblem all over India is in the form of a teardrop. That little thing which you can't hardly see, it is a drop of water, but it is in the form of fertility. Because this Christ child, this virgin birth, didn't take place in the outer, it took place in the inner. The angel Gabriel came and he said that she would be imbued with the power of the Holy Ghost. And then this child should be born and his father would be David, or love, the love of God. What a tremendous concept this is. Now, where have we heard that Jesus' son was the father, or Jesus' father was David? No place is it talked about in the Christian church. Always Joseph and Mary. Joseph and Mary. But here, it's not my word. It's the word in the Bible. And this is the amazing thing about this Bible, that if you truly read it with intelligence, with thought, and try to read each word and put it together and see what it means, you come forth with something that's completely different. Joanne, would you get me that little thing that we were reading today on the dining room table? The little thing. You know, so many deny the fact that we can all be the sons of God. Only Jesus Christ, that one, was the Son of God. Yet Jesus himself didn't say so. The Bible doesn't say so. By the farthest stretch of the imagination, to all who receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Not just one, but to all. Every single one of us. So, God's creation, the mother, manifesting as nature, has created these forms, these temples, wherein dwells the living God. But in the beginning, he's the Son of Man, that one whose consciousness is purely human. Not divine. It must become divinized, and the only way it can be is for him to go through what is necessary to destroy the humanness within himself, that which is a ghost of the real self. He gave up the ghost when he died, or that self which in reality doesn't exist, in order that he might find the power of the Holy Ghost after his resurrection. There is still the ghost, remember. It is the ghost of the real self, because that real self is God within you. It is not only God within Jesus the Christ, but God within every man. It must be so, because the kingdom of heaven is within, and it says in the Bible that God is in his heaven. All is right in the world. Now, if the kingdom of heaven is there, God is there, the Christ child must certainly be there. And that Christ child is born of the Virgin Mary. That one who, having overcome all of the humanness within herself, or within himself, if you will, because the same thing takes place in the male, finally has attained the virgin state. Because as I've told you before, virginity is not something that you come with just in the physical sense. That's not important. The important thing is that through constant attention to God, constant devotion to him, constant love for him, constant awareness for him, constant service to him, that you finally purify yourself and attain a state of virginity. It is when you attain that virgin state, finally, that the holy vibration, the Holy Ghost, envelops you, and that Christ's within you becomes a known fact. You reach up to the Father God with all of your mind, with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. And you want nothing in this world but him. You want to experience him. You want to be one with him. This is a tremendous experience. And whether you be a man or a woman, the day comes when you are face to face with your God self. I shall never forget this day when this happened to me. It was down in Kentucky. And God lifted me up and showed me myself as the Divine Mother. And he put it in the universal sense within me, so that I could see that all were my children, everyone without exception. And the bliss and the light that I felt within my soul was beyond description. This is what each one of us will experience when we come face to face with the Divine Mother within ourselves. You know, there are many men who become very angry, some of them very impatient, because all women want to mother them, whether it be their sisters, their wives, their children, or their real mothers. It makes no difference. They become very impatient. But Master says in his book on the Divine Mother that man should accept this, because only when he sees every woman as a manifestation of the Divine Mother is he functioning as he should be in the Spirit. And he said that God made women this way, that they wanted to mother all creatures every place in order to help them to overcome evil and to take them back to God. Now, all of us love our mothers. All of us love our fathers and respect them, because certainly without fathers, we can't have mothers and we can't have children. Both fathers and mothers are necessary in order to have the son or that which is created. So at all times we must do that. So the woman must look upon her husband as the manifestation of the Lord in the wisdom aspect. And the man must look upon his wife as the manifestation of the feeling aspect, or the Divine Mother. And if the full concentration is upon that aspect rather than the aspect of lust, of desire, then the whole world is uplifted, because we're not put here for the satisfaction of the senses, but we are put here in order to create, in order to provide new dwellings for souls that are waiting to be born, in order that they might complete their incarnations, this wheel of birth and rebirth, and become one with the divine within themselves. You must find God within yourself before you can find him outside. He is everywhere equally present, but he is to be found only within. And when you find God, who is your very self, and you come face to face with him, there is nothing more real. It is not a thing of the imagination. Not possibly. God is more real to me than anything that I see on this earth. He is my constant companion. He lifts me up. He sees me through every trial, through every problem, through every tribulation. Sometimes I am sad and I cry, as all of us do. And always he comes and he comforts me. How wonderful he is. God is equally present everywhere, but before you can find him everywhere outside, first you must find him within yourself. You cannot possibly do otherwise. That is what Revelations says. To talk about that, having found him within, then you leave your body and you see it lying down there, this form which holds this spirit, and still you have your consciousness. This body will die. Everybody, every single form will at one time or other die. But the consciousness of your personality, your individuality, of your oneness with God will never die, because that is the eternal spirit within you. And God is spirit. He always was, he is, and he always will be. And it says here in Revelations 21:7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. It says right here in the Bible that all who overcometh have that same privilege, that same opportunity of being the Son of God. All you have to do is to accept him as your Father through the Christ. Christ said, I am the light of the world. And so he is. He is that consciousness, that intelligence, which permeates every part of space, every single atom, every single form. It is intelligence, the know-how to do what you should do. And at all times, you should be what you should be in God. If your life is not what you want it to be, then you have nobody but yourself to thank. Nobody but yourself to blame. Not at all. Because every moment, being made in the image and likeness of God, you are His form, and you have His Spirit within you. And that Spirit brings with it the privilege of choosing what you want your life to be. If you think sickness, you will be sick. If you think health, you will be healthy. Now you say, well, how can this be? I am sick. I haven't thought. I haven't wanted to be sick. But nevertheless, you have someplace harbored in your mind the worry or the thought of sickness, of disease, or the fact that through such and such a thing you're going to die. You hear of somebody having cancer and you think, oh dear Lord, I hope I never get this. And then if you get the tiniest bit of a blemish, you run to the doctor about it and you think to yourself, I hope he tells me this isn't a positive cancer test. The same thing, you get a bad cold, you hope you don't have tuberculosis. There are a million things that you can think of that you bring upon yourself through your own thinking. We don't realize how many negative thoughts go through our minds every single day, and we do nothing to stop it. In the first place, you have to, as I told you last week, clean your mental house. You have to do a thorough house cleaning job and get clear down in the dark corners of your subconscious mind. Dig it all out. If things have been bothering you or worrying you for years, take a piece of paper and pencil and write them all down. Start from the very, very beginning of the time that you can think of, from your first conscious memory, and write down everything you can think of. It might be quite a story. It might be very fascinating. And as you write down certain things, then those thoughts bring other thoughts to the surface of your consciousness. And so it goes on building and building. Then read it all over. And as you read, you will find, oh, I forgot something. This and that happened. And don't be afraid to face the things that have embedded fears within your consciousness. You know, psychiatrists get $25 for a half an hour for doing just exactly what I'm telling you to do. I did this once myself. I was in a lot of trouble emotionally and every other way, and I felt like my life was a mess. So I thought about going to a psychiatrist, and then I thought, why can't I do the same thing for myself that a psychiatrist would do? It wouldn't cost me anything but the effort, because I would certainly put down on paper everything and be honest with myself if I were trying to do a good job that perhaps I wouldn't want to tell somebody outside of myself. And so I took a lot of time, and I did this. So I got all of the worries out of my mind, all of the fears, all of the thoughts of abuse and the things that people had done to me or I'd done to them, and I got them all out and I looked at them, laid them on the table, and I had a whole mental house cleaning. And then I had a bonfire, and I dedicated the whole thing, laid it at the feet of God, and I came out of it a well person. I was healed. I was cleansed. Every single one of us must do this mental house cleaning. Then the next important thing is to determine what thoughts you're going to put in your mind. Because you can control the thoughts that you want to live with. You actually can. You can refuse to accept anything that is negative, anything that is ugly, anything that is not right. And you can lay hold of that which is beautiful, which is wonderful, which is positive, which is successful. And you can make it your own because you are co-creator with God. Your mind is just a bunch of gray matter. And it accepts whatever you put into it, and it carries out that command right to the infinitesimal speck that you direct it to. This is an amazing thought when you stop to think about it, but it's a fact. And just think of all of the thoughts that you've accepted from all sources that come to you through your senses, and that which comes to you through your own thinking, without ever trying to sort or sift or to discriminate between one and the other. So you accept both good and bad all the time. You don't say to yourself, I'm going to accept only the good, therefore I'm going to think only good, act only good, feel only good. But you do many other things, you see. All of us do. Then the third thing that you have to do is to decide what you want to be. You decide what you want to be. See that perfect picture and never let go of it for a moment. Burn all of your bridges behind you. All of them. Don't think about the past. Whatever was in the past is a part of what you're faced with now. And with your own hand, you've written it upon your own forehead. You can't blame anybody else. You can't say, you know, I was talking to somebody today, and this individual said to me, well, my husband is partly to blame for my actions because he didn't give me enough money. And I was so embarrassed at times that I didn't know what to do. And so, therefore, to escape my embarrassment, I did all of these other things. So it's his fault. I said, no, it isn't. It's your fault. Well, how can you say that? I said, you can always find justification for something, but that doesn't make it right. I said, if somebody else does something to you, that is their responsibility. They are answerable to God for what they do to you. But what you do about what they do to you is your responsibility. And if you choose to take a negative way or do something that is not right, that's your fault. And you can't blame it on them. And this is true of every single one of us. There is a little article on the front page of the vision which bears this out. It says, affection and aversion for the objects of sense abide in the senses. Let none come under the dominion of these two. They are obstructors of the path. Better one's own duty, though destitute of merit, than the duty of another well discharged. Better death in the discharge of one's own duty. The duty of another is full of danger. And that, in simple terms, means we should mind our own business and take care of our own house. And if we do that, we will have a full-time job without anything else to think about. Because we've got to remember that if anyone makes a mistake, I don't care whether it be husband, wife, father, mother, son, daughter, friend, child, it makes no difference what it is. That is their responsibility. Remember this, that in the Acts, Jesus had taught his disciples to go forth and spread the gospel. And he said for them to go to each house. And this is the house that he was speaking of. This is the temple of the living God. The body is the church. And Christ is ahead of it. So wherever I go, I take my church with me. And all of these outer churches, this allegiance to the outer church means absolutely nothing. It's just a building of brick or stone or wood or of grass built into a hut. It makes no difference what it is. But this body, it says, this is my church. This is the temple wherein dwells the living God, the Christ within. Wherever I go, I take it with me. So I should not be concerned with organizations, with institutions, with outer churches. There's always the idea to support the church. All right, this is the church that you're supposed to support. This is the one that you're supposed to clean and decorate with the blossoms of your devotion, with worship for the Lord. This is the house. So he said that they should go and take the gospel to the various houses. But if they refused the disciples, the apostles, then to offer it again, but if they refused a second time, to take their peace and leave that house. In other words, if you see something that needs definitely correcting, gently, lovingly mention it. But if what you suggest is not accepted, and you do it a second time, then leave that house. Put up your cross as a shield and say, my friend, here is my cross. Would you follow the way of my cross with me? If not, I use it as a shield between us, as my protection. Because you cannot carry somebody else on your back to God. You can only carry yourself. You can inspire them. You can suggest to them. You can be an inspiration. Remember, that you are a candle of the Lord, but you cannot take them there. A horse can be led to water, but you cannot make him drink. And so each one has his own responsibility. And until he cleans his own house, his own temple, which houses the living God, he cannot lead anybody else. The blind cannot lead the blind. So as I say in simple words, this means that we should assume our own responsibility to go to God and leave the other fellow to assume his. Because if he doesn't do the right thing, he is the one that's going to have to pay the price. Now, when we love someone, it's very difficult not to put your oar in, so to speak, not to have your hand in the pie, because you want so badly to help that person. But how do you really know what's best for them? It is only your concept of what's best for them, because they must follow what God directs them to follow inside. God, the mother, is demonstrating through feeling, and pure feeling is pure intuition, even as pure wisdom is also pure intuition. It's not merely a female quality, because there have been saints, men, who have demonstrated this perfect balance, that they have never married, and yet they have the balance of wisdom and feeling within them perfectly. And it is through this perfect balance that they have their oneness with God. They have transcended duality. They're not pushed around by the forces which are represented by pure knowledge or education, but they have the wisdom of God. And that is the most important thing in all the world. It doesn't matter if you've never gone to school. It doesn't matter how little education you've had in the formal sense. But if you have love for God, if you are what you should be in God, whether you be a man or a woman, then truly you have education. You have divine knowledge. And through this oneness with God, he will give you all the wisdom you need when you need it. You are never at a loss, because things are constantly changing in the human sense. All these things that we're so concerned with and fill our minds with in the outer sense. But the wisdom of God is there forever. His bliss, when it comes to our heart, is a thing apart. And you must experience it in order to know what it truly means. It is like somebody telling you about an orange. They can describe that it's round, it has an orange color, that when you open, take off the peel and eat it, it's sweet. But if you've never seen an orange, if you've never tasted an orange, you're going to be hard put to know exactly what is meant. You can imagine it, but you don't really know. So each of us must be directed by God within us, because if we are on the spiritual path, then God within us directs us to that which is for our highest good, and it may not be the thing that is for somebody else's highest good. To each his own. This is a law, and it has to be. It has to be. I want to read you a little poem that Master wrote. Divine Mother, I bow to thee on the altar of the sky and the ocean. I bow to thee on the altar of universal religions, and as manifested in the great masters. I bow to thee, O Mother, as I see thee manifested in all mothers. Divine Mother, I will listen to thy songs above all soul songs. I will watch the play of thy muscles in the billows of the sea. As I wander in the forest of my restless thoughts, I will follow the trail of concentration which leads to thee. Thou art the love which I feel behind parental, conjugal, and friendly affection. Thou art the love behind all loves. Bless me. He was very much attached to his mother, and when she left her earthly form, he was so devastated that he wouldn't be consoled. And he was about to throw himself on the railroad tracks and commit suicide, because he had had this vision that his mother was leaving the body and his father didn't listen to him. And so when he got off the train, he said to his uncle, "Is she still alive?" And his uncle, seeing the state that he was in, said, "Yes." He said, "What a relief I felt, for I was going to throw myself beneath the wheels of the train if he had confirmed my fears. At last it developed that Uncle had not told the truth, fearing I might do something drastic. When I learned the truth, I sought everywhere for her loving eyes, until the stars became black eyes looking down at me. But they were not those that I loved. I have told of this search in one of my poems, and how I found no solace until, seeking and seeking my dead mother, I found the deathless mother. The lost love of the earthly mother I found in my cosmic mother. Seeking and searching in her countless black eyes, I found those lost two black eyes. It was then when I asked Mother Divine, why didst thou tear away the diamond of my mother's love from the ring of my heart, that she told me of her all-encompassing love. And part of what she said was this: I stole those imprisoning two black eyes, that thou mightst be free to find those eyes in my eyes, and in the soulful eyes of all black-eyed mothers, and that thou mightst behold in all black eyes only the shadows of my eyes. And the love of the Divine Mother comes to you when you know that beyond all things else you are her child, and that she will never leave you nor forsake thee. That every single thing that is for your highest good she will give to you, then you will really have something. The fourth thing that you must do in connection with this new you is to accept the new you. Accept it. When you have built your perfect picture, when you have made the change, when you have cleaned your house, and when you have decided what you want to be, and you have put all of these things into action, then don't be afraid to let go of the old you and accept the new one. And you will find a new life, something so vibrant, so wonderful, so beautiful, so satisfying, so fulfilling, that you won't recognize yourself, and you will be filled with happiness and with joy instead of with trouble, with fears, with doubts, with problems, because you will know that the Divine Mother is with you, that the Father God is with you, that you are their child, and that His infinite storehouse of abundance is open wide to you. And that storehouse holds all of the good things of the kingdom. And that kingdom is of the Spirit. But it extends to that which is in the human. Because when you have purified yourself, then it is in earth as it is in the heaven of your own being. Long ago, Master wrote this beautiful letter in his own handwriting. I've read it to you before, and I want to read it to you again. Dear ones, words fail to describe how my spirit and the spirit of the Masters are rejoicing for your opening of the SRF Center. As spiritual you are, this is the fulfillment of a long-waiting wish of God and the Masters. When family members work for God's greater family with the same interest as their own family, then they learn to expand spiritually and ultimately attain emancipation. Family duties are only a lesson and practice in fulfilling divine duties for the greater divine family of brothers and sisters. I rejoice now that after dutifully fulfilling your family duties, you are working for God and His greater family. Please give my blessings to all of the new brothers and sisters of the new order, of the new dispensation of SRF, to unite Christianity, Hindu yoga, and essence of all religions. All success to you. The light brought forth must continue to shine as a lasting spiritual center. The SRF center is the hive, and your God realization is the honey. May your SRF hive be filled with the ambrosia of God through your continued heart's devotion, ever increasing with you all through abject loyalty to God, Christ, and the Masters. With all my love to you both, to your children, and to the brothers and sisters of the Seattle SRF group. Seattle needs you all. Paramhansa Yogananda. Now you see, in this letter, he has said everything I've been trying to tell you tonight, in the sense that when you perform the duties which are given to you in the beginning with your human family, then the day comes when he lets you graduate and you can serve his greater family. This was written way back in 1949. This is 1966, and literally hundreds have come and gone since Father and I started this center. And for everyone who came, they took a little something of God away with them. And for everyone who came, they brought a little something of God with them, because God is in each of us. And I learned to be a minister through all of those that came to me, what to do and what not to do, what to accept, what not to accept, to go through failures, to have successes, to have sorrows, to cry, to have joy, to have the most terrific problems brought to me, and to have my own also, sometimes as a result of them. But through it all, this is the way God has trained me, and there can be no finer way to learn how to be a minister than just to be made one and then gradually become one, because it is experience which teaches us what to do, what not to do. And gradually, we learn to overcome that little human ego within ourselves, the personal. And we learn, whether we're fathers or mothers, that all of God's children are ours. And you get this universal consciousness. And you expand from the consciousness of interest and concern over just your little individual family. You expand it to include all of God's children everywhere. They're all your own. And you love them equally. And you would give your life for them, just the same as you would for those that you have born in your body. How can you help it? They are all your own. All your own. It's a wonderful thing. Whether you be fathers or mothers or unmarried or still children, I wish you all a very happy Mother's Day. And I wish for you, each of you, that you may have the wonderful manifestation of the bliss and the love and the radiance of the Divine Mother within yourself. I can offer you no greater gift. Now let us pray to God. O Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, I feel the wonder and the beauty of thy glorious presence in every part of my being. My heart is bursting with my love for thee. I kneel in adoration at thy feet and surrender myself to thee.